Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to Mark's Gospel account, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we begin to read from verse 21. And this is on page 973. So in these passages that we have been studying in recent weeks, we're seeing something of Jesus' power. At the end of chapter 4, we saw Jesus' power over nature. Jesus immediately calms the storm. Then this past couple of weeks, we had a communion season in between, but we've been studying the opening verses of chapter 5 and seeing Jesus' power over evil, Jesus' power over all those legion of demons in that one poor man. And then in this passage that we're going to read, we see Jesus' power over disease, Jesus' power over nature, Jesus' power over demons, Jesus' power over disease. Although we're going to be reading in the first few verses about Jairus, and that story isn't finished until the end of the chapter. But we're going to read from verse 21, and just a couple of things to be looking out for. What do we need to do to get help from Jesus? Look in particular at this lady, what she does. Think about what we need to do to get help from Jesus, and there's really two things that we need to do. And what then does Jesus do for this woman? What does Jesus do for us? Just be thinking about these things as we read these verses together. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. This is God's word. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched you? Who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Amen. We pray that God will bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy and perfect word. Please do have Mark chapter 5 open in front of you, if you can, as we look at the middle section of this passage together. Let me start with a question. Does anyone know what happened on the 22nd of November, 1963. Very good, Florence. You're on the ball. The President of the United States, John F. Kennedy, was shot dead as he rode through the streets of Dallas in an open-topped car. And that really shook the country and, to an extent, shook the whole world. Does anyone know what else happened on that same day, Fergus? Very good, very good. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis man born in Belfast, the inventor of the land of Narnia in those great children's books, C.S. Lewis, died on that same day. His death didn't make the headlines in the same way. But the fact that the two men died on the same day prompted an American writer to write a book. He made up a conversation between the two men, and he actually brought in a third man, a third famous man, who had also died the same day. And what that writer does in that book, bringing those two men together, is what Mark is doing in his gospel at this point. He's bringing the lives of two very different people together. And what they have in common is Jesus, because they both meet Jesus for the first time. And you can see how Mark does this in the way he tells the story. So just look at the passage for a minute or two here. First of all, from verse 22 to verse 24, he introduces us to Jairus, this leader of the synagogue, pleading for his little girl. And he wants Jesus to come to his house as fast as he possibly can. But then, from verse 25, right through to verse 34, as Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, there's a delay. A sick woman touches Jesus' clothes. And it's only in verse 35 that we come back to Jairus and his emergency. So if you want to put it this way, Jesus meeting with the sick woman is a bit like a slice of meat between two slices of bread. Jesus meeting Jairus at the start and Jesus meeting Jairus' daughter at the end. Jesus meeting the woman in between. And we'll see next week, God willing, why Mark does it in this particular way. He's showing us how a meeting with Jesus changes each of these people forever. Now, you probably haven't been suffering from a serious illness for years and years, like this woman. Or you may have been. I hope at least that none of you is so sick that you're close to death, like this little girl. And I say little girl, and the passage does too, but Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. And in her country, that's almost old enough to get married. Maybe you're happy that that's not the case today, that 12-year-old girls don't get married today. But you'll have to come back next week to hear more about the little girl. For now, we're going to concentrate on the woman. So what's the point of Mark writing these verses? What's the point of us studying these verses today, if we are not sick like she is? Let me answer that question by asking another question. As soon as the woman is healed, in verse 29, what does Jesus do in verse 30? What does Jesus do in verse 30? Don't all shout out at once. He knows Jesus knows something has happened. Jesus stops dead. He looks round him in the crowd. He asks, "Who touched my clothes?" And he won't even be put off by the disciples' bad manners. In verse 32, he's still looking round. If all that's important is for the woman to be healed, why does Jesus do this? Why doesn't he just let her melt away into the crowd? She's got her healing. She's happy. The answer is because there's more to this than just a healing. As Jesus says in verse 34, "Your faith has made you well." And in fact, this is the only woman in the whole of Jesus' dealings that he ever calls daughter. Her faith has made her well. Not her touch. her faith. And you can also translate those words, daughter, your faith has saved you. And that's what we're going to call the sermon today. Your faith has saved you. You see, often in the Bible, sickness is a picture of sin. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, then none of us would ever get sick. None of us would die. So the main point of this story is not about how you can be healed, but about how you can be saved from your sin. If you're already a believer in Jesus today, it's good to refresh your mind about this so that you can tell others about these things. Because as I was suggesting earlier, there's basically two things that the woman does and there's one thing that Jesus does. If you get these things in your head, you'll understand a lot of what the gospel message says. If you're not yet a believer, then this is what you need to remember to receive the healing that really lasts: God's forgiveness. So as I say, there are these three things to think about. First of all, the woman knows that she's in need. The woman knows that she's in need. We all have needs. We don't all admit those needs. Did you know that 3 people out of every 20 have an allergy of some kind? So I would think in this room there's more than 20 people here, so at least 3 people have an allergy of some kind. That means you can't eat certain foods, maybe, like nuts or milk or flour, or maybe you can't handle things like dust or penicillin without getting sick. But, and this is the important thing, out of those 3 people out of every 20 who have an allergy, one of them doesn't seek help. In other words, that person has a need, but that person won't get that need sorted out. Why are we like that? Maybe it's because we think those needs don't really matter. Some allergies aren't that bad. Or maybe it's because we're afraid. We quite like things the way they are. We don't want things to change too much. Or it might be because we don't think there's any cure. Well, the greatest need that you and I have has to do with your sin. If your sin is not dealt with, it will destroy your life and it will take you away from God's love forever to a place much worse than you can ever think. The first step you need to make is this. You have to see what the woman realizes. You have a great need. You have to say, and we don't like to say this, but you have to say, there's something wrong with me. I have a serious problem. I'm a sinner. And my sin is separating me from God. I don't know God. I'm not forgiven. I don't have His life. And I'm going at the moment to a place where His love does not work. If you're a believer today, then you need to say that sometimes sin defeats you too. Sometimes it harms what you say for Jesus. Sometimes it takes away your peace with God. And you can't sort that out yourself. No other human being can help you, because we all have our own sin to struggle with. Look at verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. This woman has suffered from bleeding inside her for a long time, for longer than some of you here have even been alive. She's been suffering all that time. And the worst part of this is that it makes her unclean. Just keep your finger in Mark 5 and just turn with me to one verse in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 15. It's on page 116. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. Page 116. Just one verse on the right hand side near the bottom of the page, verse 25. It says in verse 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. And the last bit's the most important bit. She shall be unclean. It says more in the next verses, but that's enough for now. Come back to Mark chapter 5. This illness means that this woman can't worship God with other people. She can't do what you're doing today. She can't even be in company with others. She's like a leper. It may mean her husband has left her too. There's no mention of her husband here. She's probably on her own now. She's in a bad way. Look at verse 26. She had a flow of blood for 12 years. She had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This is a bit like the list of problems that we saw that the demon-possessed man had back at the start of the chapter. The doctors in those days weren't as kind or as skillful as they are today. And they maybe caused her a lot of pain. Some of their operations were dangerous. Some of their medicines were disgusting. Some of their medicines were ridiculous. For example, eating a plate of Persian onions was supposed to sort out this particular illness. Or carrying the ash of an ostrich egg in a linen cloth in the summer and in a cotton cloth in the winter. Would it surprise you that none of these cures actually worked? But she has spent all her money trying to get well. Instead, sadly, she has got worse. Now she may not even be able to afford food anymore. And this affects her mind as well as her body. Because when she hears of a new cure, she gets her hopes up. And then when the new cure proves no good, that brings her further down than before. This woman is miserable. She's cut off from other people. And that's a good picture of sin. And what sin does. Sin infects our lives. Sin drives us away from other people. It drives us from God as well. This woman is just an ordinary person with a very private problem. And if we're honest, many of our sins are like that. They're private. They're personal. We try to hide them from others. We can't hide them from God. This woman knows that she has a great need. Her illness may even kill her. We don't know exactly what it is, but if she's losing blood, she's losing strength, and that might lead to her death. But the good thing is she's not going to give up until she's found a cure. I'm pleased to see that some of you who aren't yet believers in Jesus keep coming back to these services. And that can't be easy for you. Because if you're listening to the sermons, if God's speaking to you through his word, then I'm sure you've heard often about your sin. Your greed, maybe. Your self-centeredness. Your stubbornness. And more. We don't like to hear about those things. But I don't say those things because I want to give you a hard time. I say those things because I want you to see your need as God paints it to you. Sin infects your every thought, Your every word, your every action, unbeliever. And sin will do more than just kill you. Sin will take you to hell. Is God showing you how serious your sin is? Will you admit your need to Him? You can get help nowhere else. If you're a believer today, don't be at ease with your sin. Like this woman, be looking for a cure. Sin is the cause of all the pain, of all the hurt in the world. Hate your sin. Keep turning to Jesus to help you get rid of it. So that's the first thing. The woman knows that she's in need. But secondly, this woman believes that Jesus can help her. This woman believes that Jesus can help her. Look at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Someone she knows has told her about Jesus, and she believes that Jesus can heal her. She doesn't just rely on what someone else has told her. She will go herself to where Jesus is. She wants to find out for herself if he can heal her sickness. And in order to do this, unlike that picture that I've just shown you, she may have to have her face covered, because she's unclean. She's not supposed to be moving about where there are other people. And if the people find out it's her, they may shoo her away. So her chance of getting cured is gone. Second-hand knowledge of Jesus is no use, you know. What do I mean by that? If some member of your family, if some friend of yours has believed in Jesus, that can't change you. You can't catch faith in Jesus from somebody else the same way as you catch a cold from somebody. You have to come close to Jesus yourself, as the woman does. How do you do that today? Jesus isn't walking about in flesh and blood today. Well, by meeting him, by reading about him as we're doing today, in the book that God has written, the Bible. That's why it's so important to learn to read. Because the best book to read is the Bible. Because as the Bible says itself, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible actually acts like a mirror to us. You can see yourself in it, and what you see may not look too good. I'm sure the woman found out that as well. She didn't look too good because she wasn't well. But God doesn't show you yourself in the Bible in order to drive you to despair. God shows you yourself in order to draw you to Jesus. God is already putting faith in Jesus into this woman's heart as she creeps up behind him in the crowd. She believes that Jesus can help her. She doesn't really know very much about Jesus. She may have heard a lot about him, but you can't always rely on what people tell you. She's probably never heard Jesus speak herself. She's probably never seen Jesus' power or Jesus' love for herself. But God is giving her faith, and she's acting on that faith. She does believe that Jesus can help her, and so she reaches out her hand to touch him. Do you believe today that Jesus can help you? I would suggest you have far more reason for believing than this woman does. You see, you can read the whole story about Jesus as God has set it down in his book. You can talk to people whose lives Jesus has changed, whose sins Jesus has forgiven. And you can read the story to the end. The woman doesn't know how the story is going to end, but we do. You can see how Jesus' power and Jesus' love take him to the cross. Because only at the cross can Jesus deal with sin once and for all. You must believe that you can't remove even the smallest of your sins. But you must believe that Jesus can remove even the biggest and the hardest of them. You must reach out in your weakness, in your sin, and touch him. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you believe he can save you? Have you made personal contact with him? Have you asked him to save you? If you have, we would love to know about it. We would love to try to help you to trust him more. You should be able to say whether you have asked him to or whether you haven't. There may be much that you still don't get about the Bible, but this is simple. This is essential. You must believe that Jesus can save you from your sin and from where your sin leads. We start the Christian life by believing in Jesus, and we carry on by believing in Jesus, giving ourselves to him just as we are, believing in a living, loving, powerful person. Will you do that? Or will you just let him pass you by in the crowd? So that's the two things that the woman does. The woman knows that she's in need, and the woman believes that Jesus can help her. And thirdly here, what Jesus does. Jesus strengthens the woman's faulty faith. Jesus strengthens the woman's faulty faith. As I say, when she first comes to Jesus, she doesn't know much about him. She doesn't even seem to want to talk to him, in case he might send her away. She just really wants to use him so that he might serve her. She's quite selfish, isn't she? After she's healed, she's happy to disappear. She has little idea of Jesus as a person to know and to love. As far as she's concerned, Jesus is just a source of power. She can plug into him to get what she wants, and she can then plug out again. But how will she keep her recovery secret? People will surely notice the recovery. People will surely notice her wide grin now that she's healed. So she's quite selfish. And she's quite superstitious as well. Look at verse 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. People in those days thought that the tassels hanging down from the bottom of a holy man's robe had magic powers. A bit like today, people believing in magic charms. People believing in holy water, people believing in other things, other objects that have magic powers. But the amazing thing is that such selfish, imperfect faith is enough to save her. Look at verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Instantly, there's a change in her body. But there's also a change in her spirits. I think she has trouble now, not jumping up and down for joy. And this is where Jesus steps in. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done this thing. This is actually the first any of the disciples, the first Jairus knows that a healing has taken place. When Jesus stops dead, when Jesus demands to know who has touched him. The disciples are foolish enough to challenge Jesus on it. But the whole group will not move on till the person who has been healed comes forward. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. In stopping like this, Jesus dares to risk Jairus' anger, because I don't think it only takes a minute or two. There's a world of meaning in those words at the end of verse 33. She told him the whole truth. The woman has a lot to say about the doctors and their useless cures and her poverty and her desperation. Jesus lets her speak, and then he lets her listen, so that he can help her grasp what has happened, so that he can lift her out of her superstition, so he can strengthen her faulty faith. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." You see, it's not the woman's clever idea to come up behind Jesus that has saved her. It's not her touching Jesus' robe that has saved her. It's her faith that has saved her. It's her believing that Jesus can do for her what no one else can. It's her relying upon him and him alone in her hour of need. It's really what faith means. I've just written it out. You can see the different letters of the word faith down the side. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I trust him. And the him is Jesus. That's what she's saying. She's saying, "I'm trusting Jesus. No one else will do. I believe that Jesus alone can save me." And that's what faith is. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Literally, he says, "Go into peace." With anyone else, if she had touched anybody else, that touch would have made that other person unclean. But here it's working the other way around. Jesus' power, Jesus' love purifies the woman. Jesus' cleansing comes from him to her and cleanses her. Isn't that a picture of the cross, where the Father pours out his anger on the Son so that we might know peace with God? This woman tells Jesus the whole truth. She doesn't hold anything back. Have you told Jesus the whole truth? He wants you to. Not to punish you, but to purify you. If you're still holding back, may I ask why? Jesus isn't a power source to be touched. He's a saviour to be trusted. He doesn't exist for your sake. You and I exist for his sake. Don't make do with objects that you think have magic powers. Seek nothing less than the living, breathing Lord Jesus, who is now exalted to the right hand of God. He wants to take away your superstition, your shame, your fear, and replace it with a sure trust in him. Are you now at peace with God? Has your greatest problem, the problem of your sin, been sorted out? If not, will you reach out to him? Will you ask him to give you the faith to believe, the faith to trust him every day? Now that faith won't save you from death. C.S. Lewis had to die, even though he was a Christian. But that faith will bring you forgiveness, will bring you steadiness, will bring you peace with God, will bring you eternal life now and beyond death. That faith will link you to the greatest person, to the deepest love in the universe. Let's stand and talk to God together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus that went to a cross to show the depth and the power of that love. We thank you for the power of Jesus' love, Jesus' grace, reaching out to that woman. We thank you that Jesus shed his blood so that her flow of blood might be stopped, so that her sin might be forgiven. Lord, may we believers not be ashamed of this message. May we know how much Jesus has done for us, how far he has gone, so that we may be happy to explain to others the reason for the hope that we have. Strengthen our faith so that we can do more for you. Bring us on in our faith so that we can bring others to faith. And Lord, for those who do not yet believe in Jesus, we pray that you would show them their sin, show them their need of you, so that they can't deny it. And we pray that you would help them, because only you can, to believe in the living, loving Lord Jesus, so they might be cleansed, and so that instead of eternal sin and disease and death, they might have life that lasts forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 51A together. Psalm 51A, that beautiful psalm, to do with sin, but to do much more with mercy, with grace, and forgiveness. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 2 and stanzas 5 and 6 to the tune Petra number 240. And as we sing these stanzas, just notice they do speak many times of sin, very personal statements about sin. Let's just look at one of those. At the beginning of stanza 2, where David says, "For I am of my sin aware, my transgressions ever there." It's almost as if when David goes to sleep at night, he can see his sin written on the inside of his eyelids. He can never get away from his sin. And that particular sin is a very serious one, a sin of murder, a sin of adultery. But God can forgive him through Jesus. God can forgive your sin if you come to him and confess your sin to him. And just see the cleansing. Make these words your own words. asking in stanza 4, which we're not singing, wash me from my sin. Asking in stanza 5, which we are singing, make a clean heart in me, God. Cast me not from you away. That's only then when we're forgiven that we can pass on the message to others. That's what stanza 6 is talking about. Then your perfect ways I'll show, that transgressors may them know. Let's sing these stanzas to God's praise. 1 and 2, 5 and 6.
God be merciful to me. On your grace I rest my plea. In your vast abiding grace, my transgressions all erase. Cleanse me thoroughly within from iniquity and sin. For I'm of my sin aware, my transgressions ever there. I in your sight evil done, sinned against you. Sentence just may be that you may judge blamelessly. From my sins, oh, hide your face, my iniquities erase. Make a clean heart in me, God, and a spirit true. Cast me not from you away, let your Holy Spirit stay. Give your saving joy again, and a willing mind sustain. Then your perfect ways I'll show, that transgressors may then know, and converted then will be sinners who the light will see.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.